So as we continue with this topic of assurance of salvation, one of the things that we want to address is the idea of sanctification and the relationship between assurance and sanctification. And the argument for today is that the more we are assured of our salvation, the greater our sanctification. And the two are related to one another. As a matter of fact, assurance enhances sanctification. Now, when we think about this, we have to take into consideration some things. Some people think that if we have a guaranteed salvation and we're completely assured of it, that means we don't have to do anything. And we can just go and sit back and relax and do whatever we want because, after all, our salvation is assured and it's not up to us, right? And that is something we refer to as hyper-Calvinism. To express it another way, my brother, in his more argumentative move, said that he could get up in front of a congregation and just say, orange juice, orange juice, orange juice, and as many as were called to come to Christ would come to Christ. And I reject that kind of argument. That's hyper-Calvinism, right? That's not the way God works. You see, if we are unsure of our salvation, then the idea would be that we would do more for God. Whereas when we're sure of our salvation, it will lead us to complacency and lethargy and just doing whatever you want. So some argue. Most of the world, as a matter of fact, just about all of the world's religions follow the principle that one has to work in order to obtain salvation. In order to obtain any sort of assurance of salvation, one has to do something. And I'm sure you are aware of different ones out there. Arminian doctrine teaches that you can only be sure of your salvation from moment to moment. In other words, you can never guarantee your salvation tomorrow. And so therefore, the idea is that you have to work at your salvation. Not work out, but work at. And you, it's a motivation to serve God if you're not assured of your salvation. But is that what the Bible teaches? Is that what the Bible is telling us? And the answer is no. There's a lot of people out there who are fully assured of their salvation, right? But they don't have salvation. And that's another thing, too, we have to address. And that's going to be continued to address as we go through the series. The idea that you could go with confidence in a Christian walk and yet never know Christ. And last week when we looked at Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 and 22, we saw that there were many that came and said, Lord, Lord, right? And they were confident when they should not have been confident. And we want to sort of look between those two things. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5 here. The idea with this whole series is that if we know Christ and Christ knows us, we should be fully assured in our salvation. If we believe that we know Christ and Christ does not know us, we should have no assurance of salvation. But let's look here, because last week we spoke about how those who know Christ will bear fruit. It's not an option, right? Now, let's picking it up in verse 16, and we're going to actually go all the way into chapter 6 here. So, 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. In this passage that we read, we'll notice that there's a couple of lists. One is, it speaks of the deeds of the flesh, which are evident, right, in verse 19 of chapter 5 there. And those are the fruits of the flesh, the corruption. And then it also talks about the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. And those are the fruit in which we examine ourselves. We look at these two lists. We want to examine ourselves in light of these lists. And that doesn't mean to say that we are entirely free of the first list, because we know from indwelling sin in our lives that there are times that those things crop up. And but what also crops up at those times is the fruit of the Spirit. So when I know with myself and my own experiences, when I am filled with anger and dissension and argument, right, at the same time, faithfulness kicks in and love comes in too. Not that I feel loving, but that I am loved by Christ. And so he works through his Spirit in my life to bring about the fruit of the Spirit. Right? And that's the working of the Spirit within us. When we follow the fruits of the Spirit, and it's in the context of the church too that we see this, that we are going to have an outflow of good works, which is in the after the fruits of the Spirit there, it talks about living by the Spirit. And what happens when we live by the Spirit? We bear one another's burdens, right? And we want to see that relationship between faith and works. So it's talking about faith. It's fruit of the Spirit. So that means the Spirit within us is going to bear fruit. And we want to see how we too have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And the way that happens is works is related. So those who claim that if you have assurance of salvation, you won't do anything, we put this in contrast with our text here to see that if the Spirit is active in our lives, what are we going to do? We're going to be working and we're going to be doing. We are going to fulfill the law of Christ. And how do you guys fulfill the law of Christ? What's the text say? Bear one another's burdens, right? When our Lord was walking on this earth and he's out among the people and he's teaching, he was challenged, right? He was challenged with, what is the greatest law? Did he go to the Ten Commandments? He didn't. What law did he go to? to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, right? And the second is like the first, to love your neighbor as yourself. And that, if you kept those two, you fulfilled all the law. And here we have bearing one another's burdens. That means caring. That means an expression of love for one another, where we help one another and assist one another and bear one another up. And this is the direct result of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. One of the distinctive features of Christianity is love for the brethren. And when I think back in my own past and consider my dad, who preached in the church, and his doctrine, well, he was a Calvinist, right? What did he lack? The one identifying feature that Christ gives us is that we would have love for one another. And he didn't have love for the brethren. And that was a clue as to say what was in his heart. So the bearing of fruit, the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is going to mean that we have love for one another. And the funny thing about churches is that it's a conglomerate of a whole bunch of very different people. How many of you share an interest in PHP? How many of you even know what that is? Just a couple of you guys, right? Things like that. We all have different interests. We all have different walks of life. We're all from different areas and different. We're all just different, right? And we get together and we're a body of believers. And what that means is that we have love for one another. And it's the Holy Spirit that binds us all together in that bond. PHP is a programming, a scripting language used on the internet. So often when you go to a website, you'll see up at the top, index.php. Right? They're using PHP. Or you could use ASP if you so desired. But we won't go into that because it's absolutely of no interest. Now, what's important here? When we're working on our salvation, we do not want to undermine the doctrine of justification by faith alone. We're not saying that in order to identify a Christian, you have to love and do that work in order to be saved, right? We are already assured of salvation. We know that we are justified before God, and it's in faith alone. But works comes out of faith. It's what the reformers would refer to as vives fide, a living faith. True faith always manifests itself in good works. So those who have true faith, you cannot help but do good works. It's going to outflow from that. It will outflow from this, the activity of the Holy Spirit within you. Last week when we spoke on good works, right? We talked about in Matthew chapter 7 there, verse 22, that many will come to the Lord and they're going to say these things that they did for Christ, and they expect Christ to acknowledge them as part of their salvation. And what things were they that they said that they did? And it's important to look at this, right? Matthew 7, 22. He says, "Did we not prophesy in your name?" Now, that can be taken as foretelling, right? But often scripture prophecy is not foretelling. Prophecy is declaring the word of the God, right? So we could, in fact, without violation to the text, insert the word preach. We can say here, did we not preach in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. These seem like good things, right? And sometimes when we look at Christianity, we think that that is the fruit of the Spirit, those kinds of activities. Benny Hinn does those things, right? And I remember years ago, and this is going back into the 90s, getting an email from my brother, and it was a poster, and on it had a picture of Benny Hinn. and it was on big there, wanted for false prophecy, right? There are many out there that are preaching, and they're teaching, and they're casting out demons, and they're performing miracles. And Christ says, I never knew them. I never knew them. Now, we talked also about the sovereignty of God, right? How God allows these things to happen. And we can see that, I think it's in Corinthians, where, you know, our people are preaching in order to bring bad name to Paul, and Paul says, leave them alone. Let them preach. As long as the gospel is being preached, that means God's going to be using it, right? And God does indeed use people in the preaching of the gospel, even if they don't know Christ, to bring about salvation. I can testify to that, my own personal experience. I came to know the Lord through the preaching of my dad. And it's a big irony, because I knew him for a hypocrite, right? When I go home, I see a completely different man than what was in the pulpit. So I knew him for a hypocrite, and yet the Lord chose to use his preaching to bring me to Christ. And so we need to bring about that clarification that those who serve the Lord, those who are known by Christ, can be identified not because they are good teachers and preachers, not because they can cast out demons, not because they can perform miracles, but by their love for the brethren and bearing one another's burdens and taking care of the body, delighting in the fellowship of those who belong to Christ, delighting in sound doctrine and sound teaching and so many other things, and for the right reasons. The reason why I have to clarify that is because some people delight in sound doctrine, but not for the sake of sound doctrine. They delight in it because it's a good argument. And it's a philosophy, right? So we want to draw that distinction. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Just going to look at the first couple of verses here. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Who is Peter writing to? What type of people is he writing to? He's writing to the chosen, the elect. He's writing to those whose lives are hid in Christ. He is writing to those who are called to obey, right? And we see that here. The work of the Spirit is in their lives, and it's working in them. It's bringing about sanctification, and they are not called to a life of ease and relaxation. They're not called to a life of hyper-Calvinism, where they can sit down and let the Spirit do everything, where they don't have to do nothing. They're called to an activity. And the Holy Spirit is working in their lives, and they too are at work because of that. They are obedient to Jesus Christ. And that's there in the text. So those who are chosen are called and elected to obey Christ. Let's go to chapter 2. That gets back to that issue. He's saying that, what's the reference? John 3:36, right? Those who don't obey, right, do not have eternal life. If the Holy Spirit is at work in you, you will obey. In other words, you can't, if the Holy Spirit is in you, you can't not do anything. Double negative, yeah? Okay, you have to do something. The Holy Spirit is going to move you to do it. He's going to move you to obey. What happens when you disobey? You get disciplined, right? Hebrews chapter 12. Every son receives the discipline of the Lord. And that takes place in various ways. We'll continue here. because this is what we're talking about is the assurance of salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit within you, and it's going to bring about these works. Chapter 2, the first couple verses there. Now therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what are we doing? What are we? What do we do? What's our activity in this text? Right? We're putting things away, right? We're putting away those things that bring destructive things into the body of Christ. We're putting those away, and we're longing for the pure milk of the word. And what happens when we study God's word? When this becomes our focus, what happens to us? We grow. We grow. We can't survive without the word of God, right? And so we grow by longing for the pure milk of the word, and by it, studying it, reading it, making it part of our lives, we grow. Now, notice too that only if you know the Lord will you grow. You need to know Christ. And you come to a living stone, right? And we are all living stones. Do you guys know what type of stones you are? It's in Revelation chapter 21, 22, the bride of Christ. It's the new Jerusalem descending out of heaven, and it's built with these precious stones. Right? It's got 12 foundation stones. It's got 12 gates. Right? 12 foundation stones are the apostles. The 12 gates are the 12 tribes of Israel. And those stones that are so pure are you guys. Chief cornerstone being Christ. It's a picture of the church, right? And God is working in us, and we are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable and pleasing to God. So we're putting aside the deeds of the flesh, right? And we go into our Bibles, and we find in there ways by which we do this, right? And through that, we offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Let's continue in 2 Peter here. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read that first 11 verses there. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Jesus, and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about your calling and choosing you. sorry, about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. This is the text that is going to be the undercurrent of this entire series on assurance, particularly verses 10 there, making sure of our calling and election. But notice here, when we look at this passage, right, our faith, where did we get it from? It was received, right? It's a gift, and we get it, and then in verse 3. Notice what it says in verse 3. That the Holy Spirit, the salvation that comes to us, gives us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So he fully equips us to deal with all these things, to deal with the putting aside the deeds of the flesh. Right? The fruit of the flesh. Putting that aside and then putting on the Spirit of God, or putting on the whole armor of God, and bearing fruit in accordance with righteousness. He has equipped us for this. He has made us capable of doing it. So that when we confront the vagaries of life and the stuff that life throws at us, whether it is temptations or laziness or tiredness or joy or any of those things, right? The ups, the downs, whatever. He has equipped us to deal with all of it by His Spirit. So when we are faced with these different circumstances, right? We want to get, in verse 5 there, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And he starts another list. Right? And we want to apply all that stuff. We want to put it into our lives. We want to inject it in there so that it becomes a part of us. And the result is going to be further down here in verse 10 there. And, you got this big list here. Go through all of this stuff. And he says in verse 10, therefore. So he's connecting it back up to that, right? Those qualities. Therefore, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing it. So this is something we need to pursue. We need to pursue assurance of salvation. We need to be assured of Christ's love in our lives. And understand that the dependence of our salvation is not upon us and what we do. Because I know in my life that on an intellectual side, I recognize that I am saved and I have 100% assurance of my salvation. On my emotional side, that goes up and down. Some days I feel assured and some days I don't. Right? But my intellectual side is always understands and it wars against the feelings of the flesh. So when doubt comes in and I argue against it, and in myself I have that sort of split between the two. Right? And that struggle. Here in the text, we see the correlation or the relationship between having assurance, searching out assurance, and activity, doing, working, right? Bearing good fruit. When you are assured, what are you going to do? What does verse 10 say? For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Assurance of salvation has practical implications. It's going to impact what we are doing. It's going to impact our behavior. Right? When we read through Galatians there, in Galatians 6:8, we read, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit is going to do what? Get eternal life. Right? Reap eternal life. And we want to sow to the Spirit. And the thing is that in doing, thinking about life and thinking about ourselves, we have to remember that part of all of this, right, going through this list, we don't want to be caught up in what is current in our culture and very much part of our society and everywhere we turn, and that is the love of the self. We don't want to end up as our narcissistic society is, where they have this inordinate interest in themselves. I have a personal philosophy. I've had it for years. When it comes to fashion and dressing, I like to dress in such a way as somewhat suitable but comfortable. And my personal philosophy is this, that everyone's so concerned about how they appear, they forget to look at anybody else anyway. Right? We live in a society that is so focused on the self. And what's the fruit of that? You think about our culture right now, what's going on in Canada in our day-to-day lives, and how self-focused our society is, and what's the problems that we have. How many people suffer from depression? We have another interesting thing that's happening in our culture too, honesty in business, right? What's happening to it? Can you trust employees? Do you know what they call it when an employee steals something? They don't call it theft. They call it shrinkage. Right? That's when you go to the stock room and there's no pens left in the stock room, even though a month ago there was 100 of them. Right? It's called shrinkage. And we have in the society that's so focused on itself. And what does Scripture teach us? What's the command here? You're to die to yourself. You're to deny yourself. You're to think of others. And how do we fulfill the law of Christ? Bearing one another's burdens. And if we go through and we study, not only we're to bear one another's burdens, but we're to make sure we're not a burden to anybody. You get the paradox in there? There's a recognition that we all have burdens. At the same time, we're to try and not be a burden. We have to reject ourselves, right? Because when we focus in on ourselves, we're focusing in on our own flesh. And what are we going to get from it? What does Galatians 6:8 say? We're going to get corruption. But when we focus on Christ, when we focus on the Spirit, when we focus on the body of Christ, what are we going to reap? Eternal life. We're going to fulfill the law of Christ. In Galatians chapter 5 and in Romans chapter 7, we know that we all suffer from a dual personality. If we go to those passages, we're going to find out that there's basically two realms, and we live with a foot in each of them. There's the physical realm, the temporal, the earthly realm, and then there is the spiritual realm, or the ethereal, or heavenly realm. And we live with a foot in there as well. And we have this war going on in us, right? This flesh and the spirit. And we struggle between the two. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10 has a very interesting verse, and it has to do with the physical realm in which we live. This is also upheld, this idea in the New Testament, where we're told to work diligently and to work as if we are working for Christ in all things. And Ecclesiastes 9:10 says this, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." In other words, don't do a half measure. Right? And there's times when we give up midway and things are half done. Now, I know that I am that way. I just renovated a bathroom in the fall and there's still things that need to be done. Have I had time to finish them? Yes, I have. But have I finished them? No. Because I haven't done it with all my might. And here in Ecclesiastes, it's saying that you got to do it with all your might. You know, put it in all your effort into accomplishing something and doing it properly and doing it well. Now, if that's the command for the physical realm, what's the command for the spiritual realm? Are we not supposed to pursue Christ with everything that we have? Are we not supposed to deny all in order to serve Christ? Right? Yeah. Romans 12:11. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. And this is throughout Scripture. Even our Lord, as he was teaching, he says, "Those you consider your own family, right? And you consider your mother and your brothers and your sisters and your extended family in relation to Christ. What are you supposed to do to those people? Hate them." Command is also to love, but the point Christ is making is you gotta, it's 100% for Christ. No half measures. It's all. We have to diligently pursue. And when we pursue and after these things, after the things of the Spirit, we will be rewarded, right? For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. We have to do it, right? We want to make sure that we are certain about God's calling and choosing us. And part of that is perseverance. Continuing on. Going to the end, right? Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Why do the teachers here at Grace Life urge and exhort you guys every week? And if you're in a home group, you'll get it as well. It's to persevere, right? That not one of you would come short of the grace of God. Spurgeon's mom put it this way, that when it comes to heaven, and we're lining up, and there's, you know, and the sheep are separated from the goats. And Spurgeon's mom was saying, you know, I'll be among the sheep, but if you're among the goats, I will know that I have done everything that I could to see that you were part of the sheep. And I will be happy that you're over there. I will not have one regret. Because you deserve to be over there. Because you have spurned the teaching. Right? And that we don't want to see anyone fall short of the grace of God. We want to urge and exhort you. As we've seen from our text here, right? That in Matthew 7 there, many will come. Many. Consider the parable of the 10 virgins as found in Matthew 25, right? You've got 10 virgins. They're waiting for the bridegroom to show up so that they can go into the feast. And 5 of them brought enough oil, and 5 of them brought some oil, but not enough. And what happened? They were not allowed into the feast. The 5 that had their lamps run short, and they had to run away and get more oil. Luke chapter 13. I'm going to pick it up in verse 23. Luke 13, verse 23. And someone said to him, "Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, 'Lord, open up to us,' then he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' And he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers.'" Again, many, right? Many will say that we were part of it all, that we were, we were there when you were taught, we listened to the instruction, and didn't we do all this stuff? It, And he says, you're an evildoer. Go away. Depart. There are many people that think that they're on the path to heaven. There are many who not only try to gain heaven, but they are participating in what I would say is true religion. In other words, they're part of Bible-believing churches where the gospel is preached and taught, and there's much exhortation. And there's many who are part of these congregations who have grown up with this instruction, who have grown up with the Word of God, who indeed can even study it and memorize it, and they will get this response, and it is, depart from me, all you evildoers. So one of the things what we do is we want to make that sure that we are diligent in pursuing this certainty of God's election and choosing. We want to be sure of our salvation. We don't want to be a part of that crowd. We don't want to be there at the last day and the Lord looks at us and says, who are you? You're a lawbreaker. You're lawless. You're an evildoer. What makes you think you can get in here? 2 Peter 3:14, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, and blameless. Isaiah 32:17, and the work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever. Is your heart at peace? Are you at peace? Are you found to be in him in peace? Are you spotless? Now, if you know Christ, you'll know what that means. You will know that in Christ Jesus, you are spotless. There is your confidence. We need to be diligent, right? Pursuing this full assurance of our salvation, right? And what happens when we're going to be assured of our salvation? We're going to have quietness, peacefulness, right? And confidence in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. See, this is in contrast to those other passages we were looking at, right? In Matthew 7 and in Luke 13. In contrast to that, we have this, knowing that your toil is not in vain. There's a lot of people out there that pursue true religion, never know Christ, and their toil is in vain. It is meaningless. Those who strive and work and labor without Christ, it's worth nothing. It's meaningless. To understand this, to understand how we should pursue assurance and how that in fact impacts our sanctification, in 2 Peter 1:10-11 again, right? Practicing these things and we're not going to stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Again, that's in contrast to those other passages, that there is entrance and it's abundant because it's in Christ. We need to strive to make our calling and election sure in order to bear fruit. When we're sure of our salvation, it's going to impact what we do. It's going to impact how we perceive things, impact how we go about things, right? It's not the other way around. A lot of people are putting the cart before the horse, as the expression goes, and they are saying that in order to have assurance, you have to do all these works. Whereas in our text, we see that it's the opposite. If we have assurance, we're able to do all these works. In the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, right? There's two of the four seeds, there's two of them that spring up. One receives with joy, and they're on the stony ground, but there's no root. And that's because all their confidence is in their growth. They don't have any roots. And then the other one is in among thorns, right? Which comes up, and again, there's no fruit. It's the root that's important, and the root is grounded in the Word of God. It's grounded in Christ, the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ. And when we are fully grounded, right, we find that that our salvation is secure, and we are strengthened in our beliefs, and we are strengthened in our activities. It enhances our sanctification, builds it up, and strengthens it, because we now have confidence. It brings us a freedom. When we're caught up with this idea that we are the ones that have to maintain our salvation and that we shouldn't be assured of our salvation, we're going to end up constantly focused in on ourselves. And the command is, don't focus on yourself, because there's nothing there. The Apostle Paul writes, in me, I know that is in my flesh, dwelleth what? No good thing. So we have to go beyond ourselves. And that includes our activities. When I talk about 1 Corinthians 13, I prefer the King James, because it uses the word charity instead of love. Because what we have in our culture is that love is so strongly tied to feeling, and we need to break that, because love isn't tied to feeling. And the King James uses charity, which implies activity, right? Likewise here, what do we do to grow? We want to bear one another's burdens, build up one another in Christ, encourage one another as long as, you know, it is today, to seek the welfare of one another. And the reason why you don't want to be a burden to anyone is because you don't want to put yourself on someone else. It's like this. You know, you enjoy a Tim Hortons coffee, and you finish it, and you just toss it on the ground. Well, someone's got to pick that up, right? Someone's got to clean it. The reason why I pick on that is because a lot of people complain about the roll up the rim thing, because it, you know, so much more garbage was produced by it. Anyway, I won't go there. It's politics. But the point is this, is that people are in our culture are so self-centered that they couldn't care less what they do with their garbage as long as they don't have to deal with it. And Christ comes along and tells us, listen, you guys need to clean up yourselves. Don't be a burden to somebody. Now, there's times when you are under really heavy load and you should share the burden. And we are called upon to share one another's burdens. So I'm not saying, you know, bottle everything up, hide everything, and do that, right? But the idea is here, don't make things unnecessary. Now, when we lack assurance, this has implications. When we lack assurance, that means that we lack trust in the finished work of Christ. And we've just gone through that series on trust, right? And trusting God more in our day-to-day activities. And here is the fundamental thing. We would lack, if we lack assurance, we lack trust in the accomplishment of what Christ did upon the cross. We also doubt the validity of God's word, because in it, it tells us about Christ and what he has done and how that has impacted our lives. So when we lack assurance, we're doubting the validity of God's word. We become, when we lack assurance, unstable and driven and tossed to and fro by our moods and our circumstances. I have seen this numerous occasions where you will have people where something bad will really happen in their lives, and someone else will come along, and rather than bear their burden, what they do is they say, oh, obviously God's judging you because you have a really big sin in your life. And you need to deal with that, and then these bad circumstances will go away. Is that true? That's not true. Right? It's not true. That's what Job's friends tried to tell him. And God wouldn't even speak to Job's friends. He told Job to speak to them. When we have assurance, when we are assured of our salvation, our confidence is not in ourselves, it is in Christ. It's not in our feelings, in our moods, it's in Christ. Where should our confidence be? In Christ. We believe in the Word of God. We believe in its truth. We believe in its promises. Right? And it is, its great and magnificent promises of God is in there. Not only that, but when we have assurance, we discover that we have purpose and meaning in life, and it gives us direction, and we will bear fruit. We're going to be that 30, 60, 100-fold when we have assurance. Some guy who has long been with the Lord wrote this many, many years ago. Assurance and comforts are desirable, but fruitfulness is absolutely necessary. The end why the Lord offers us comfort and assurance of his love is to make us cheerful in his servants and in his service and to encourage us in the work and engage our hearts in it thoroughly. It has long been recognized by believers that assurance impacts our activity. It impacts our service to the Lord. And so we will continue to examine this. It will impact our sanctification. Now let us pray. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that our confidence is not in ourselves, but is in him alone. For in Christ alone do we find our salvation. Father, we know that you will work in us, and you will work us, your Spirit will work in us so that we will bear fruit if we truly believe in Christ. We earnestly desire and pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us to examine our hearts, not to find out, Lord, whether or not we're saved, but whether or not we believe. Open up your word to us, Father. May we long for it all, that we may grow. Help us, Lord, to bear one another's burdens, to get our minds off of ourselves and to think about others and consider others. Help us, Lord, to encourage one another and lift one another up and love one another, even as Christ has loved us. Father, may our hearts be refreshed this day. We pray for Pastor James as he comes, that you would give him boldness in your word, and that our hearts would be prepared to receive it. In Jesus' name.